at Ozark Family Camp again. It's been a good number of years since I was with you down in Springfield for several years. It's haven't been here not because I wasn't invited, but because things just never seem to work out right that way. Also, I would like to say thank you for your prayers that have been in my behalf and the way you've supported myself and my wife in the past year. We thank God for the heart attack and the lessons learned with it, the surgery, and it's nice to be able to go again fairly well. I've had, so far this summer, 4 weeks of camp, and that's something more than I would have been able to do without the surgery and the care that was given. Nice to see Dr. Howell here. He took good care of me when I was at Brookfield and had the heart attack there. So we thank God for it. While we're together this week, I'm going to, in the will of the Lord, take up the book of 1 Peter. We're going to consider it morning and evening. It is a book of relationships, and it's a book of good practical things that God has left for us. Tonight I would just like to take a look at Peter as to the man. What sort of a person that Peter really was. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would glorify your name, for surely you're a great God. There's none any higher than thee. We rejoice that you sit on the throne of the universe, and there's no God beside thee. We thank thee that all power is at your disposal, and that your love is great and was displayed in the giving of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Thank thee that there's never been any greater display of love than that. Thank thee, Father, that once we were strangers to your covenants and promises, we were afar off, and yet you've drawn us and you've made us nigh through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank thee that you've brought us to this place where for this week we might enjoy a Christian fellowship one with the other, that we might strengthen other lives as our lives would touch them. And we pray, Father, that as our lives are spent here in this week together, that you might blend them in the love of the Lord Jesus, walking in the light of your word. Encourage our hearts through the word, we pray. Challenge our hearts. We come with different needs, and we pray, Father, that those needs would be met in and through your Spirit and your word. We pray that we might be submissive to it, that each one of our hearts would say, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Give help to the speaker. Put the words before his lips that you would desire that your people would hear. And then, Father, glorify yourself and changed and lives moved, we pray. We thank thee again for your holy word. Thank thee that it is settled forever in heaven. We rejoice in it tonight with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Peter calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't always an apostle. Peter was a sort of man who, in a character, was very impulsive. He was a changeable person, but he was an ambitious person. And I suppose in ourselves we can see some of the characteristics of Peter. Some of us are very impetuous. We move just like that. We speak what comes to our mind, and that's not always good. We see in Peter's life that brought him some very difficult things. Peter spoke whatever popped into his mind. He was very quick. He had a tongue that could speak very quickly. Sometimes to his own discredit. Sometimes moving before God. And I think every one of us can relate to that. We can see ourselves so many times as we speak before we're aware of what God wants. I remember when the Lord Jesus was with Peter at one time and Peter spoke so quickly. When the Lord was telling him what his purpose was and what the Father had for him. That he was to go to Jerusalem and that he was laid to lay down his life and to die. And Peter was right there so quick with the words, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Not so. See, Peter in his mind had already worked out the plan that God had. And so Peter so quickly said, not the way it's to be. Have you ever done that? That's so easy, isn't it? To move in ahead of God rather than to wait upon what God has to say and to quietly wait before Him to see Him work it out. Now, I like Peter in some ways, in his impulsiveness. I think sometimes his impulsiveness showed a strong faith. I think, remember when they were in the boat and the storm was on the lake and the disciples are rowing hard to go across. And they see the Lord walking on the water and coming toward them. And at first they were all afraid and He said, "Be not afraid, Zion." Peter said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee." Boy, that's an impulsive statement. That's just... But yet, it shows something to me that I believe Peter had a full confidence in God. He had the confidence that if Christ spoke, he could go. I've heard many people in my lifetime kind of mock Peter for that statement. But you know, I've often thought, out of the 12 that were in that boat, how many wanted to walk on water? There was only one that had nerve enough to say, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee." Peter believed, because of the Lord Jesus and who He was and His power, that if the Lord said, "Peter, come," Peter could go. Peter walked. We're always quick to see Peter in his weakness of faith, in his change. See, Peter was a changeable man. He showed such strong faith right there. But in a moment, he sees the storm. And in that moment, Peter begins to sink. And when he's going down, he cries out to the right one. Well, we've often heard that, well, Peter took his eyes off the Lord. Well, that's truth. Do you ever do that? How many times in my lifetime I saw the storm and saw the difficulties rather than to see the Lord? That's a path that's come across most of our lives. And if we were honest, we'd have to say, "That's truth, Lord." And many times when I seem to have the strength of faith today and before the day is gone, something comes along the way and, wow, where's my faith? And Peter was a changeable man. But Peter was an ambitious man. Peter wanted to go. Peter seemed to be a leader. And because he was that sort of man, the Lord could rest some real responsibilities on Peter. You know, in our lives, when we see sometimes characteristics like this, we see ourselves impulsive. We see ourselves changeable. We see ourselves ambitious. It would be good, I think, if we could take and look and say, how can this be used for God? How could my impulsiveness be turned from being a discredit to God, that I could learn to control it to a good measure that it might bring glory to Him? How could my waywardness be controlled by Him so that I could have a mind and an eye singularly fixed on the Lord Jesus? You know, I like Peter's life. I like it for this reason. Peter starts out And Peter needed a conversion. See, that's the first thing Peter needed. In order for Peter to be a different man, he was going to have to come to Christ, and then that molding process that takes place was worked on Peter all along his life. There is the desire of God and the reasoning of God for predestining each one of us. If I was to ask you, what are you predestined for? I wonder what answer I would get. God tells me that I am predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's desire for every one of us. And it is only through the molding process and through the process of experience that we go through Peter's experiences. And then we grow to the place where He can rest us with responsibility. Peter in John 1 and verse 41 and 42. I'd like you to go there with me if you would, please. I think that here we see Peter's conversion. You remember the scene of John 1. John the Baptist has gone through the day of baptizing the Lord Jesus. And the next day he's standing. And he has two disciples with him. And as he's standing there with the two disciples, suddenly he says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they leave off following John, and immediately they follow the Lord Jesus, and he has the sense of them walking behind them. And as he senses that, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And that's a good question for any man who turns to take up following the Savior. Who are you seeking? Are you seeking the man, Christ, or the man Jesus, or the Lord Christ? There are many people who seek Jesus today. Many people who are involved with the man. These men at first were involved with the man. But you know, it's only involvement with the Lord that can bring us to salvation. And that's where Peter was taken to. John, the evangelist, I believe, was one there that day, and the other one we read was Andrew. They said to him, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." See, the Lord Jesus is in a struggle for the minds of men. And in that struggle, they were drawn to him. So they went to him about the 10th hour of the day, and so they spend the day with him the rest of the day, and I believe that night. That was enough to change these two men's lives. First of all, what did it do for Andrew? Made Andrew go find his own brother. What did it do for John? He writes the gospel. I never hear John, all through the gospel, ever speak of himself. He always now writes of the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it seems from the Word of God that when we meet Jesus, the Lord, then these things ought to happen to us. Number one, we ought to have that desire within our heart to go tell somebody else. And number two, there ought to be the devotion toward Him. Jesus is Lord. John could speak of Him in that sense from then on. Of himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the Lord Jesus loved the other disciples, didn't He? He chose them all. But Peter had an awareness of the love of God for him. Pardon me, John had the awareness of the love of God for him. And it would be a good thing in our lives if we understand His love for me. You know, as a kid who came from a broken home and was thrown into a children's home before I was a year old, and I remember the struggles that I had. I can get some visions of that children's home very plain in my mind. Remember the loneliness and a desire for someone to love me. And it was when I was about 10 years old and I listened to a man preach. All week long, preaching about hell and judgment. But on the last night, began to preach about the love of God, and that night there was an awareness that there was someone, a heavenly Father, who loved this little boy enough to give his son to die for him. He taught me an appreciation for his love that would come that distance from the glory of heaven to this earth to take a little boy and to redeem his soul. And you know, that love and that kind of love is what God would love to have grow within us. That we could turn to Him and say, maybe not in the words of John, but in the words of the psalmist, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I love Thee, O Lord, because Thou hast heard my cry and my supplication. In the words of John in his first epistle, that he could say, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That we can turn around tomorrow morning as we sit here around this remembrance table and we can say to Him, Lord, I love You because You first loved me. That's worship. That's adoration. He wants us to adore Him. Those two lives were touched, and Andrew went and got Peter. And he brought Peter to the Lord. And we read in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He took Peter and he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. That's what he was in the flesh. That was the natural man. That was the name that was given to Peter. But he took him and he changed him. He said, I'm going to call you Cephas. You're going to be a stone. He changed his name. In the Old Testament, we read many times names were changed. He changed Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. He changed names because of what he was going to do with the individual. And here he changes Peter's name. Peter is brought to the Lord Jesus. But you know, Peter is given a commission. When we come to the Savior and we meet Him, He gives us something that is His desire for us to do. Remember Paul, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he asked, when that bright light shone, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. When he hears this, and he's brought to a recognition of the glorious one before him, he has one question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Conversion is the first step that every one of us needs. That confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. That faith belief that He died on the cross, that He took the penalty for my sin. And He delivers us from the judgment to come, to one day give us a home in heaven. He's a resurrected Lord. And yet He calls us. And He gives us a work to do. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Remember, the Lord Jesus is walking along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. I kind of pictured that when we were over there some years ago, standing on those grassy slopes of Galilee. And I see the Lord Jesus beginning to speak to the crowd that had gathered around about Him. And they're pushing Him and pressing Him toward the sea. Well, there's a couple boats there, and so He asked to get in one of them, and then He told them to push it out a little way from the shore. And then as He stands in that borrowed boat, and He preaches the message that He preached to those people on the seashore, then He challenges Peter with something. Verse 4. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned into their partners who were in the other boat, that they should come over and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish that they had taken. And so were also the sons of also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Peter was a man called from the natural to the spiritual, and Peter was a man that was given a commission. Can you imagine Peter being a good fisherman? He had been out there, and he'd fished and didn't catch anything. And now the master said, "Peter, I borrowed your boat. I'd like you to do something. I'll give you a little reward, little rent for the use of your boat." He said, "Peter, push out onto the deep and let down your net." I can see Peter thinking, Lord, we were out there all night. We didn't catch anything. And I imagine Peter was a pretty good fisherman. He said, "Nevertheless," I like that, "nevertheless at thy word." Listen, have you ever come to the place when the Lord said something to do? "Here's something I have for you to do," and you say, "Oh Lord, we tried that before." How many times in your assembly have you heard that? "Oh, we tried that before, and it didn't work. And consequently, we don't want to try it again." Well, you know, when the Lord speaks and He gives His word, and it comes in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and we have the strength of seeing, this could be the mind of the Lord. He said, "Peter, push out." Peter has said, "At thy word." I like that. There ought to be some direction from the word of God in our lives. As we go along with the work He has for us to do, there's some direction needed from the word of God. I don't believe God speaks by vision today. I don't believe God speaks by pipe dreams. You might get them when you had too many pieces of pie before you went to bed. But God speaks through His Word. He does speak to you through His Word when you're down on your knees and praying. He can give you thoughts that will go along with it. But He speaks through His Word. And there is something else that He uses with His Word, and that's the sense of peace, of knowing you're in the right way. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Well, we want to know the will of God. There may well be difficulties and trouble on the outside. But inwardly, we ought to know that this is what the Lord said, and because it's His word, I'm going to do it. Peter did it. And Peter was amazed that those nets were filled. But Peter saw something. He saw the glory of the Lord, the one who could order the fish and fill the net. And he saw the sinfulness of Peter. Did you ever see that? Have you seen in your lifetime when God glorified Himself with some event in your life so striking that it brought you to your knees? And you wondered at your own sinfulness and how God in His grace would bless it like that. He's a great God and a great Savior. He's a great provider. Peter found that out that day. Peter obeyed His word. And so when the commission was given, now He said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." That's a good commission to have, isn't it? To be catchers of men. Now, we're not all evangelists, but yet we're all told to do the work of an evangelist. We're not all evangelists, but we can all speak the gospel. We're not all evangelists, but we can gossip the gospel. I wonder tonight if I was to say, which one of you here can give me a definition right now of the gospel? Could you come up with it real quick? Now, I've tried it with kids, and I'm amazed at how many varied answers we get. But the gospel comes down very plainly to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That is where the definition of the gospel is given, and that is what we ought to know in our mind, in our heart, and like the line of our hand. It should be as a frontlet between our eyes that any time along the way, when the way is opened, we can say, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of many. He's a resurrected Lord. He gave Peter a commission to catch men. That's God's desire for His people, to be men catchers. Not that they would be drawn to us as an individual, but they would be drawn because of something within our lives that they might see as desirable. The life of Christ or a Christ-likeness. I notice a good fisherman, he always has the right bait. If he's going after trout, he's going to see that he's got the right fly. He knows where to go for them. He's going after bass, he's going to get the right bait for it. He knows how to attract. And you know, it's a good thing in the commission that we have to go into all the world, bringing that good news there. And it begins in our own home and a neighbor next door and down the street and the city, the village, and then out beyond. There needs to be the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, we didn't always see that in Peter. No, bless your heart, and you don't always see it in us. There are times when we fail and we have to confess, just like Peter, I'm a sinful man, O Lord, when we see His glory. But you know, there's something that will help us. And I'd like to throw this out to you because it's been a help to me. It's found in the book of the Acts, chapter 24 and verse 16. It is Paul speaking before one of the rulers, and he said, in this do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A conscience offended gives us the idea then that there is something wrong, that sin comes in. Paul was desirable not only not to have sin in his life, but not to have a conscience that was offended. That's a good verse, isn't it? It's a verse that has spoken very strongly to me about 3-4 years ago, when for some reason or other, God wanted to bring it toward me, and it jumped out of the page to me. A conscience void of offense. God would like us walking free. Free men. Without that sense of guilt, without that feeling of wrongdoing, to know that we've given it to Him and that He's faithful, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter, going through the experience that he did, is finally brought to a declaration. And that declaration is found in Matthew 16 and verse 18. It's found in the Gospel of Luke too, but I like the way it's put in the book of Matthew. And the Lord is speaking to them, asking them, who do men say that I am? And Peter, he asked Peter, and some of them, let's see, verse 13, and when Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and I'm one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, here he is, quick, he's quick on the draw, that question to be answered. He didn't hesitate a minute. Thou art the Christ. Just like that, that confession came out of Peter. That quick. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter acknowledged that because Peter was able to see his sinfulness. Peter saw his glory, but Peter saw his sinfulness. Peter saw his power. It's just like Isaiah 6. Isaiah lifted up his eyes saw the heavens open. He saw the glory of God. What did he see then? He saw sinfulness. What did Job see when Job saw the glory of the Lord? He saw his own vileness. I think that's what comes to our life. When there's sin there and we see the glory of God. Peter so quickly said, "Thou art the Christ." What was the Christ? The Christ was the Messiah. That was the anointed one of the Old Testament. He was the one who was coming, the one looked for. And Peter confessed him as that, the Son of the living God. Peter knew that with all his being, and Peter confessed it. Peter had a mind of determination. I want you to go to Luke 22 with me. And here again is a scene where Peter's with the Lord. You read back in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, for that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me thrice. Thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Peter, not too long before, had confessed who the Lord was. And wasn't long when Peter is trying to hinder the Lord from where he must go to and where he must die. And now the Lord is looking at Peter again in some of Peter's zeal and desire. And he said, "Satan desires you that he might sift you like wheat." You know, we do have an adversary hindering along the way. One who wants to test. One who wants to tempt. There's a difference between trial and temptation. Temptation is something that is used to bring out the worst in us. It's an enticement to do evil. Trial is used in a way of refining us. The Lord uses a trial to refine. Satan can take that trial and use it to tempt us. For instance, it's possible for a man to be in poverty and be a trial. And Satan come with a thought for him to steal, that he might take care of his poverty. You see, Satan does go about as that roaring lion, but he does come as that angel of light, quietly and to deceive. But here he's desiring to sift Peter as wheat. But the Lord said, "I prayed for you." It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord interceding for us. We do have him doing that for us today. And he takes our prayers, put his value to them as he presents them to the Father. But here, Peter's determination was, "Lord, I'm willing to go to prison and to death with you." Now, Peter was speaking as a man. Peter was speaking as a friend to the Lord Jesus. Peter didn't yet know his own weaknesses. And sometimes it's possible for us to come out in some strong statement of what we will do in the flesh. And Peter was speaking of in the flesh what he would do. And the Lord said, "No, Peter." He said, "You're really going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times." And sure enough, as determined as Peter was, he did deny his Lord. Peter was quick as well in his lifetime to take up defense. Remember when they have taken the Lord and He was there, or they were coming for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas is there, and he betrays the Lord with a kiss. But Peter sees them coming to take the Lord, and Peter's quick with that sword. His impetuous reaction again. And he whips out the sword, and in a moment, thinking he was defending, he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And the Lord had to tell him to put up his sword. Verse 50, we read, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Permit ye thus far, he touched his ear and healed it." He didn't need Peter's defense. He didn't need Peter to take out a sword. He was able to defend himself. And you know, so many times amongst ourselves, when we go to battle, we have the idea that we're defending something of God. We need to stand for truth, but we need to speak the truth in love. So many times a sword is used and a servant's ear is cut off, whether it's young or old. I've seen youngsters who were hindered by some older man, too quick with words to rebuke and correct. And that youngster, as he grew, began to be afraid to open his mouth. I remember a dear old man back in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And he's in the glory now, but I went to him one day and I said to him, "Uncle George, how come I never hear your voice in a morning meeting? I know you as a man who loves the Lord, and yet you're always quiet." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Ray, I know this is an excuse, but," he said, "when I was a young man in the assembly and I stood up to pray," he said, "now, I was praying to the Lord. I was nervous because I had never done this before. And," he said, "I learned afterwards I said some things wrong and somebody corrected me rather harshly." And he said, "You know, I've been fearful of saying something wrong ever since that day." He was an old man, had gone through his lifetime with an ear cut off. The Lord could have healed the ear. You know, I think sometimes when some of us are fearful and afraid like that, we need to present that to the Lord. Fear of man is a snare. And many times we do not take a part in a morning meeting, a worship service, because we're afraid of men rather than to have a right fear, a right respect of God. And because it's of men, it becomes a snare to us. Peter cut his ear off, but the Lord healed it. Now Peter comes to the place of denial. Verse 57, he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know thee not." And after another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I know not." And after the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spoke, the cock crowed. Now, being a man, and having failed sometimes in my own life, and having a love for the Lord, I could imagine Peter's feelings. As Peter lifted up his eyes and he saw across the courtyard the Lord Jesus. I do not believe that he saw a look of rebuke on the Lord's face at all. The Lord knew what Peter was going to do. I believe Peter saw a sympathetic, a compassionate look from our Lord. Peter went out and wept. Have you ever wept when you failed your God. I have. A hurt because he's been hurt. Not only your own failure, but knowing how your Lord was hurt. I remember a mother one time hearing that her son was a homosexual, and that mother saying, "Oh, how my Lord must be hurt." She didn't speak of her own hurt. She said, "Oh, how my Lord must be hurt." The Lord was a forgiving Lord. Peter went through that denial, and when the Lord was crucified, in chapter 24 and in verse 12, we read, "Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. He departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Peter, in his dilemma, pondering and wondering within himself what came to pass. Undoubtedly remembering the words of the Lord Jesus that came in so strong to him. Seeing an empty tomb, and trying to put these things together. Is he really risen? But the Lord wanted him to have a full assurance that he was. And so the words that he spoke of Peter, "when thou art converted," he's going to bring to a fullness. He didn't mean Peter when you're saved. He meant Peter when you're changed. And Peter changed after that, because in John's Gospel chapter 21... I see the Lord coming to Peter. Remember, they've been out fishing again. And they fished all night again and they caught nothing. Told them to cast their net on the other side of the ship. And sure enough, it was full. And in a moment, good old impetuous Peter throws off the coat, bails into the water, and swims to the shore. John, the one who loved, he recognized who it was. But impetuous Peter was going to be the one at his side. So he bails out of that boat and he runs to his side. The Lord had a feast there for him, and now he brings Peter to the threefold confession of his love. Verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lamb." Three times he took it over. Three times Peter answers back, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Each time the Lord giving Peter a responsibility, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs food, tend my sheep, feed my sheep food." He's saying, "Peter, I want you as a shepherd of my sheep. I'm giving you the responsibility of the care." Think about that for a minute. A man who went so low in a complete denial of the Lord at all. And yet the Lord has taken that man and lifting him. And in lifting him now, giving him the place of a responsibility of shepherding the sheep. Yet Peter's still curious, "Lord, what shall this man do?" When he sees John following him. And the Lord said to him, "If he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." He said, "Peter, I want you to be concerned with me. I want your love and your gaze to be fixed on me. I want your life to be centered on me." Peter, the changed man. This is the man who writes the first epistle to Peter that we're going to study this week. A man who knows what the natural man was. A man who knows what failure was. A man who knows how much in his own impetuosity he wanted to go in his own strength, but a man who knew that the Lord could pick him from...